Yes, well, it's good to see you here at Prayer 200. Yes. Where last week we were right at Prayer 100. But hey, I know we're not to our goal yet, but you know what? The day's going to come. It's going to happen. You know, we have a lot of folks that are pretty regular around here that are still a little, you know, slow on the Wednesday take up here. And also several have expressed, you know, that, you know, they have concerns about COVID and whatnot just in the community and so on. Folks, listen, I understand that. And believe me, I would never, you know, begrudge somebody. Please don't misunderstand this. But folks, the days are here when we're going to have to serve the Lord and be faithful regardless of what dangers are in the land. You know, we wish this thing would just all go away. But you know what? Those viruses will be in this land, you know, meaning in our nation and in the world and stuff. It'll be something that, you know, our faith will always have to contend with. And so when that stuff happens, you know what you got to do? You just got to put God first. Got to put God first. Amen. But I appreciate you being here. Praise the Lord. And I'm excited about what we're teaching. This is a series of messages that have been on my heart for a long time. So praise the Lord. Go back with me now. In your Bibles, turn on over to Colossians chapter 3. This is where we started last week. And I'm going to continue my series of messages that I started last week called Heaven and Hell. And this will be part two of this series. And remember, the purpose of this series is not to just talk about, you know, all the physical characteristics of heaven and hell. Of course, we will get into some of that, especially in the weeks to come. But really, the purpose of this series of messages is to give us an eternal mindset, to be mindful of eternal things. Because if anything that, you know, the last couple of years in our nation has proved is that people are losing sight of eternal things. They're getting focused on earthly things, getting focused on, you know, political things and, you know, viruses and upheaval and chaos and social media and money and all these things that are just driving people today. Folks, we are to be heavenly minded. Amen. We are to keep our mind set there. So go to Colossians chapter 3, and we will just revisit these verses. We'll do a real short review, and then we'll jump on into the material for tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we will read these. And he says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." And it doesn't take much studying in your Bible to figure out where exactly Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. The Bible tells us, where is he seated at the right hand of God? In heaven, right? What we call heaven, what the Bible calls heaven. Praise the Lord. That is where Christ is. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about heaven, right? In verse 2, he says, "Set your affection on things above," or you could say it this way, "Set your affection on heavenly things, not on things on the earth." And if you have a newer translation, we saw last week that word affection is the word for mind. All right, so we read it this way. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." And we saw this, that word set, it means to set and reset. Set and reset. Because it's true, you're not going to just set your mind one time on heavenly things and have it just stay there forever. It doesn't stay there. You have to set it and you got to reset it. You got to set it and you got to reset it. And your mind will drift with the current of the world if we let it. And we got to be careful, you know, to make sure we keep resetting it. And last week I used the illustration of, you know, casting your bait into the creek water, right? And if you're fishing in a stream, you throw your bait upstream, you let the current bring it on through the fishing hole where you want it, but it doesn't stay there very long. And you got to take it out and you got to reset it again. Well, I'll tell you what, that will be a constant responsibility of ours as believers until Jesus comes back. And those that will have the most effectiveness for God are those who will keep resetting their mind. That really is where spiritual warfare takes place. That is where you know, victory takes place, is setting and resetting your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because the more you set your mind on things above, the more that those things become real to you. more they become real to you. Praise the Lord. And again, this is just quick review. And then verse 3 over there says, for you are dead. Did you know that? You are dead. That means your old life. And your life is hid with Christ in God. The old us, our sinful nature, died when we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And now our true life is hidden with God. And notice that's said in reference to seeking your mind on, you know, or setting your mind on things above, right? There's a life for you to discover when you control your thought life. Amen. All right? The hidden life that God has for you is only going to manifest if you think correctly. You've got to renew your mind and renew your mind over and over again if that life is going to become real to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so last week we said this about heaven. We said, you know, people think of heaven as just something that they'll think about, you know, as they get closer to death. But we saw this, that heaven isn't about what we think about when we die. It should be what we're thinking about when we're alive. Amen. Amen. You know, you could almost say it this way. Heaven is for those that are alive, not dead. And it's really true. Jesus said God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God's got one family. His family is in heaven, but he also has family on this earth. Amen. And, you know, we can say this. Heaven is the target for your thought life. We're supposed to be thinking about what, you know, it means and what is there. And I'll tell you what, when you have your mind on Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, well, first of all, you know that that's where you're seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, when you have a revelation of that and that you're seated there, your problems on this earth are going to seem way smaller, way smaller. The problem is that people, we get caught up in things down here, and that's when the problems seem to grow. But once you have a revelation of God the Father, Christ seated next to him at the right hand, hallelujah, those things are going to shrink away. Praise the Lord. Heaven is not given to us to face death. It's what we think about to face life. Amen. Amen. You know, and last week I started challenging a lot of traditional ideas and thinking about heaven. And I have to reiterate it again because I'm going to say similar things here tonight. I am not trying to discourage the peace and the joy that it gives to us knowing that we have loved ones who accepted Christ and are in heaven with Jesus. All right? But I just, for those of us on this earth, we are supposed to set our minds on things, you know, in heaven, and to set our mind on the divine seat of authority. Praise the Lord, all right? And we said this last week. People think that heaven protects them in death, but it's supposed to protect them in life because we set our minds there. If you only start thinking about heaven as you get closer to death, it's too late, all right? We missed our target of our thought life while we were alive. Amen. We are supposed to be strangers in a strange land down here. That is home. See, I've noticed this whenever I've been real far away from home. One time back in 2013, I went down to Brazil and I was preaching down there. And I tell you what, it was 5,000 miles away, but it felt like 500,000 miles away. And I'm a pastor, so I'm, you know, supposed to stay put, you know, but when I did travel, I felt every mile, you know, and talking to, you know, my wife, my boys were real little back then, you know, just even on the phone, it just seemed like they were so far away. I mean, I felt like I was on another planet, you know, and what was I thinking about? Home. Sure. I was there for 6 days. It felt like I was there for 6 months, and all I could think about was home. Praise the Lord. We're supposed to think about home. That doesn't mean we have to go there right now. You understand? Praise the Lord. But it just tells us what we're supposed to be thinking about. And of course, last week we saw this, we learned this. Before anything else, heaven is the divine seat of authority. And we're supposed to think of heaven as the great power that backs us up in our faith. That God backs us up when we speak his word. Yes. Amen. When we claim his promises. Yes. When we're in need, we call upon heaven. It supplies our need. Yes. Heaven is that which supersedes natural law. Yes. That divine authority supersedes spiritual laws. Yes. in the sense that none of us deserved this eternal life. But, you know, God in his grace gave us, you know, eternal life through Christ. Amen. Even when we didn't deserve it. God's grace is going to be there. How many of you know that he has bailed you out before when you did not deserve it? You know, thank God. I always say this. People say, well, God's not fair, you know, this and that. Be glad that he's not fair, because he was not fair in our favor. All right. Praise the Lord. So this week, we're going to answer these two questions. How many of you got the text message today? All right. We're going to answer these two questions. What is in heaven and why is it important? Okay. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Here we go. Praise the Lord. You know, I've noticed this as I've heard, you know, other ministers and people and books and things, you know, have given testimonies about seeing heaven. And believe me, when I say what I'm about to say, I'm not challenging them. I'm not questioning their honesty or anything like that. But I notice, like, any book, if someone that went to heaven and saw it, or, you know, anyone that was caught up or claims to have a vision or something, they typically talk about the things that matter most to us from a carnal standpoint. They talk about the beauty of it. They talk about, you know, and believe me, you know, again, do not misunderstand it. They talk about the flowers they saw. They talk about the colors, how vibrant they were. They talk about the people that they loved that they saw there. And that is a wonderful thing. And I told you an experience that I had last week, you know, and it can be encouraging to folks. Do not misunderstand me. I will say that probably 10 more times before this night is out. But yet we rarely talk about the most important things that are in heaven. Now, when I say this again, don't misunderstand it. The most important thing in heaven for us right now is not our loved ones who are there. I have loved ones there too. I am looking forward to being with them, but that's not the most important thing. That's not what we should long for the most. You know, the fruit that's on the trees, the healing of the nations, the perfect, you know, the river, the sea of crystal before God's throne, those things are going to be beautiful and just, you know, mind-blowing, if we could say it that way. But it's still not the most important thing that we should desire about heaven. The most important thing we should desire about heaven is the Lord. Amen. We should desire his will, his throne, his authority. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so I've just noticed when people give testimonies about seeing heaven, it's usually something about the beauty of it. It's about the people that are there. And rarely is it ever described, the design, or, you know, God sitting in his, you know, dwelling place and what that means for us on this earth. Very good. Let's talk about it. Go to Hebrews chapter 8 and let's go to verse 1. Praise God. What does heaven mean for us? Well, we're supposed to set our minds on the heavenly things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, I'm going to read several verses. I'm going to try my best to read the passage without teaching anything in the interim and then go back to the beginning. Let's see if I can do it. Verse 1, it says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." This is what it all adds up to right here. Are you ready? "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty," capital M, "in the heavens." Who's the high priest seated at the right hand of majesty? Jesus in heaven. All right. He says, talking about Christ, "a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched or set up, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, Christ, have something or somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, Jesus should not be a priest, seeing that there are already priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow." Everyone say shadow. shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. This is what God said to Moses. See, saith God, that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mountain. Okay. How many of you remember the tabernacle of the Old Testament? Remember that? Moses and company? The tabernacle was basically a portable temple. Remember that? Moses was shown a shadow of heavenly things. All right. Hold on. We're going to get to that here in just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But we remember the tabernacle, right? And we'll talk about the dimensions and all that here in just a minute. But you remember that it had a perimeter of like fabric walls that were strung along the poles. Remember that? And then there were two rooms or two tents that were consecutively placed next to each other. The first one being the holy place. And then the second one beyond the veil was called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and all that stuff. We're going to get to that. But just so, you know, we remember that those things were built that way because Moses was given a shadow of what they looked like from heaven. They were a shadow of heavenly things. All right. Now, let's go back here. Let's go to verse 1. We said this already. Back here in Hebrews 8, 1, Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. All right. Now, is God the Father and Jesus just sitting in some random place up there? Are they just out in the open? Are they just, you know, in some apparition-like state, you know, sitting there and transparent and all this stuff that people think about? No, we'll talk about it. Look at verse 2. Now, notice what it says about Christ here. And here's where we start answering the question, what is in heaven? Here you go. Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary. There's a sanctuary in heaven. And of the true tabernacle, which the Lord built, not man. Now he's talking about the difference between what God had Moses build, which was the tabernacle built by man, and also the tabernacle or the sanctuary that was built by God in heaven. All right? So here we start answering what is in heaven. Of course, you've got the throne of the Father. You've got the throne of Christ at his right hand. Then you have a heavenly sanctuary, or literally a structure, a place to worship. And that heavenly sanctuary will have shape. It will have design. You got to remember this. All right. It will have beauty. It will be opulent. It will be decorated. It will be gorgeous beyond all human understanding. It is a place that is worthy of the worship of the Creator of heaven and earth. And not only is it worthy for the Father, it's worthy for the Son, and it's a place to house the most worthy sacrifice of blood that was ever given. The blood of Christ is housed in that heavenly sanctuary. And you're going to see as we read that the scripture also tells us that there are instruments of worship in heaven. And when I say instruments, I'm not talking about stringed instruments or musical instruments, okay? I'm talking about articles of worship, things that were used, and we're going to talk about that, to worship God, all right? Think about the design and beauty that must be there. Now, I guess I will just cut right to the chase here. Remember how God showed Moses a shadow of heavenly things. He says, see what it looks like in heaven, Moses? Now, I want you to shape and build, you know, the tabernacle on earth as, you know, roughly the same design in the same shape. Now, of course, it would never compare to the beauty of what's in heaven. But remember what Moses built. He built the tabernacle, which first of all was a perimeter, all right? Imagine a fabric wall with poles every 10 or 15 feet or so, kind of like the arches of our building here, except the walls were fabric because they were going to be taken down and they were going to travel with them, all right? And that perimeter started out, it was 75 feet wide by 150 feet long. And so we know this, though that was just a shadow of what's in heaven. What is a shadow? A shadow just gives the outline of something, but you don't know all the details, all right? So that's exactly what Moses saw. He said, okay, I am to make it half as wide and twice as long. Does that make sense? And so he built this perimeter because that's what it looks like in heaven. And remember, that first perimeter, it had an opening at one end. And they would walk inside this perimeter, and it was open air. And that was called the courts, all right, the courts. And they would walk through the courts, and as they walked towards the far end, there would be other things sitting around. But most importantly, there was a large tent, all right? And the tent was divided into two tents, all right? And when you got up to the first one, it was called the holy place. And all the priests, and only the priests, could go into the holy place, and there would be articles of worship and things for them to do in there. And then beyond that, there was a veil or a covering, so people from the outside could not look into the Holy of Holies, also known as the most holy place, okay? And so when Moses built that with that general shape, that's because it mimicked what is in heaven. There is a Holy of Holies in heaven. Yes, amen. And we need to understand what's there and why it's important to you and I. There's a Holy of Holies. People say, well, the Holy of Holies is gone. You know, and the Ark of the Covenant is missing. And that's why Indiana Jones is still looking at it. And he's running from the Nazis and, you know, all that stuff. Well, I tell you what, the power isn't in that golden box anymore. That golden box represents something, and it represents something for you and I, for us that are on this earth, not for those who have passed on to heaven. Oh, we got to know and understand this, okay? And so God showed Moses a shadow of a heavenly sanctuary or a heavenly structure. This is just a side note. I wasn't necessarily studying this out, but it's very interesting, okay? You know, in, you know, church design, and I don't mean just the design of the building, but the setup or the makeup of church. We do understand that church mimics what's going on in heaven. Do you notice the Bible says that Jesus stands in the sanctuary with the people and declares the name of the Father, both with us, but he's also, you know, there's worship in heaven as well. We have to understand that what happens here in our local church should absolutely mimic the atmosphere that is taking place in heaven. Praise the Lord. If we had revelation truly of what heaven was, we would never look at church the same ever again. We would never come in here lazy. We would never just stand there and listen. You know, we would never just wait for the time to be up or hope that the pastor doesn't preach too long or all that stuff. Praise the Lord. All right. So now we understand that it was a shadow of heavenly things. Now go to chapter 9. So in heaven, there's this design that God's not just sitting out there in the open. He's got a dwelling place. He sits in the Holy of Holies. How could it get more holier than all of heaven? I don't know, but it does. You know, but it does. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's start in verse 1. Now, I might have to read several verses here. All right. Pay attention. Stick with me. This is, of course, very teachy, and you'll want to understand it. Then verily the first covenant, that's the Old Testament, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. See, you and I, we are in a worldly sanctuary right now. Yeah. All right? But there's a heavenly sanctuary. And my goodness, when you understand what's in that sanctuary and what it means for you, you'll tackle life a lot differently. All right. Now, look at this. Verse 2, it says, for there was a tabernacle made. This is what I was telling you. This is the first tent. The word tabernacle just means tent. There was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, all right, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That's the first room. After the second veil, the tabernacle or the tent, which is called the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies. Remember when Moses set this up? Now remember, this is a shadow of what's in heaven. Moses put those things in the sanctuary on the earth because that's what he saw in heaven. Yeah. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Here we go. In verse 4, inside the Holy of Holies, there was a golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, which was a golden box that was roughly 3 feet by 3 feet by 5 feet. All right. You could call it a golden chest. And it had a lid, it said, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, or the bread that fell from heaven to feed the Israelites, and Aaron's rod that budded, all right, and the tables of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. And over it, on the lid, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. The lid on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. And on each end of the mercy seat, there was two golden statues, probably about a foot and a half tall each, and they were cherub angels. And they had, in the middle, they had their wings stretched out in the middle towards one another, and the wings of each angel would come to a point and just about touch one another. All right, are you getting a picture of all this? Why did Moses build it that way? Because he saw it in heaven first, all right? So this stuff is mimicking what was happening in heaven. Verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, notice the things that were placed on the earth had to be ordained into service. And we'll read about that. But remember what Moses did in order to ordain those instruments, those statues, the ark, all those things? What had to happen for them to be ordained to even be in there? Remember? They had to be sprinkled with blood. Remember how he would sacrifice the lamb and then they would sprinkle blood on all those instruments of service? Okay. So it got a little messy inside that sanctuary. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that here? Because the blood was already shed for us. Glory to God. All right. Let's keep on going. But into the second... No, well, go back up to verse 6. I got to read that all together there. It says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle or the first tent, accomplishing the service of God. Notice there was a formal service that was to be performed for the Lord. All right, verse 7. But into the second or the Holy of Holies went the high priest only once every year, not without blood. Notice this high priest could only go in there once a year, and he had to bring blood with him. And remember, it was the blood of a spotless lamb, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And what that means is the unintentional sins of the people. The intentional ones were supposed to have their own sacrifices. Remember that? Anyway, let's keep on going. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, meaning all that stuff that Moses and the Jews had to do, was signifying that the way into the holiest of all, or the holiest of holies, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. What are we talking about here? Are you still with me? Yeah. Go back to verse 8 because I can tell a few of you are feeling a little bit lost, okay? There was no way in to the holiest of holies except if you were the high priest once a year and that with lamb's blood. All right, this was signifying that nobody was welcome yet into the presence of God until the time of Reformation or the time of Christ and his resurrection would come, and that first tabernacle would fall down and the veil would be torn and all those that would call upon Christ would be invited in. That's who we are. Amen. Glory to God. Aren't you glad? What is this saying? It's saying that they had no access to the presence of God. And the blood has been shed. We have been redeemed, and now the presence of God is what belongs to us. The presence of God is what makes the difference between us and the Old Testament Jews.
Yeah, for sure.
The presence of God is the key to the Christian life.
Yes.
It is not ritual. Amen. It is not religion. It is sincere hunger and seeking to get into God's presence.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, let's keep on reading. Back to verse 9. It was just a figure of the time then present, back in the Old Testament, in which there was offered gifts and sacrifices, the blood of animals, that could not make people in the service perfect, pertaining to the conscience. They never felt redeemed. That's what it meant. They were never redeemed in their conscience. They knew it was never enough. They never felt clean before God. They only felt inferior. They always felt unwelcomed.
Yeah.
They felt like they had to stay away from God. They had to resist God. Come on. But our conscience has been purged. We're redeemed. It's so wonderful to know that we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I tell you what, you and I have been tailor-made for the presence of God. We're tailor-made to hear His voice. We're tailor-made to understand that we speak and heaven backs us up. Christians do not understand the significance of what redemption is. Praise the Lord. I got to hurry up. My message is going to go too long. Again, we should have taken an over-under bet before the... Will he go over 715 or under 715? You all would have bet over. I got to get through this. All right, for the sake of time. We just read about all those instruments, right? The instruments of worship and the ordinances. They were all anointed or consecrated or ordained by the sprinkling of the blood of the animals. Just like Moses did in the earthly tabernacle to prepare for the priesthood to do their part. Think about this. Here we go. Go down to verse 10. Which stood only in meats, this is all the ordinances that they had to practice, in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle in heaven, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Everyone say, his own blood. He entered in once into the holiest of holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So this opulent, gorgeous design and structure that is twice as long in heaven as it is wide, that you walk into a court, and then you walk into God's holy presence. Jesus, at some time after his resurrection, walked into that heavenly tabernacle with his own blood and stood there to represent you and I. He went there and said, here they are. Here is the sacrifice for all of them, their whole lives, all their deeds, everything that you have planned for them. Here is the redemption sacrifice. Because every high priest cannot enter into that holy of place without blood. Christ goes in there, and what does he do when he's in there? Go over to verse 23. Here we go. It was therefore, now remember what Moses did? He sprinkled all the instruments with blood to prepare so that the priests could come in.
Right?
It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens, meaning the things that Moses made, they were patterns of heavenly things, should be purified with blood, but the heavenly things, everyone say heavenly things, themselves were what? Prepared with better sacrifices than these. So all the stuff that is in God's presence was literally ordained, sprinkled, or coated, or anointed with Jesus' blood. Just like Moses did on earth, was because that was a type or a shadow of what Christ would do. So Jesus walked in. All right, what was in heaven? He walked into the sanctuary. There's the golden seven candlesticks, right? Started anointing them with his blood. Went over to the table, anointed it with his blood. There's no bread on that table because he is the bread of heaven. And it was broken. He then walks into the holy place, all right? Where is that censer or that fire carrying, that golden stick that could hold fire in it? Remember that? And he coated it with his blood. Then there was the mercy seat, and he coated the mercy seat with his blood. Why? To get ready for a brand new priesthood who just happens to be who? Us. Glory to God. All right, this is what is in heaven. Remember when Jesus said this? We're going to have to bring this up. We're going over 750. Remember when Jesus gave the 70? Where was that? Over in Luke chapter 10? He said, I give you power in my name. Remember that? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Remember that? And remember, bring up Luke 10. Start in verse 17, Luke 10:17. Luke 10:17. Yes, this is the right verse. Wasn't planning on going here. And the 70 returned after Christ had given them this power. They came back with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. They're like, this is great. And they're happy about it. And look at Jesus' odd cryptic response in verse 18. He said, yeah, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's a way of him saying, I saw him fall to this earth. Yeah. Yep, he's here, and his demons are here. And yeah, you have authority. And then verse 19 is the verse that we all quote, right? Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Why won't anything hurt you? Verse 20. Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. He said, don't cheer because devils are subject to you in my name. Boy, that's funny. Because we all would. Every charismatic Pentecostal, Christians across the board, right? We're going to rejoice when, you know, you use Christ's name and a demon leaves you alone, right? If you laid hands on somebody, cast a demon out of them, and they got free, you would want to rejoice. But Jesus said, don't rejoice at that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, why? Because your names are written in heaven. Yes. Now that makes a lot more sense. Yes. Now we understand when he walked into that place, bloop, started anointing that place with his blood. What he's doing, he's putting your name in that book of life that gives you the authority to exercise power over every demon in this place. Hallelujah. He said, rejoice and be glad because your name is written there. Why is your name written there? Because someone went and put it there for you. What do we have to do, like, with technology? I'm such a technological illiterate when it comes to the, but there's so many things. When you get a new iPhone, right, you have to activate it. And until it's activated, it doesn't work. And there's a whole bunch of technology that works like that. Credit cards work like that, right? You get a new credit card, and what, you got to peel off that sticker, you got to call that 1-800 number, you got to talk to somebody. It has a lot of purchasing power behind it. But it will buy nothing until you get somebody somewhere else to put your name in their log. And now they activate that, and now it'll work. In the same way, Christ went and put your name in the book that makes your name authorized to work his power. Aren't you glad? This is why heaven matters. This is what is there for us. This is what we're supposed to be thinking about. Heavenly things means that my name is written in heaven. Now, why does this matter? Go to Hebrews 10. Oh, 7:16 on my clock. Uh-oh. I really got to stop promising these things. But I'm trying to make sure that people know come to Wednesday nights. We're not going to be here all night long. We understand people do have, you know, families and kids to get ready for school and all that. Go to Hebrews 10. Why does this matter? Go to Hebrews 10, 12. When Jesus walked in there, he came and said, this is my blood, holy for them. Oh, by the way, candlestick anointed. By the way, table anointed, censer anointed, mercy seat anointed, covered with Christ's blood. After Jesus put that blood on the mercy seat, what did he do? But this man, Christ, Hebrews 10, 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? Sat down on the right hand of God. When he sat down, who also sat down at that moment? We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. All right, where is that? Ephesians 2, 6. Praise the Lord. We're raised with him, seated with him in heavenly places. Glory to God. This is why it matters for us here on earth. My name is written there. I'm sitting there with him right now. What does it mean when you know that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places? Verse 13 is why it matters. Here it is. From henceforth, Jesus sat down expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. He sat down. He ordained all the instruments of worship. He offered his blood for sins once and for all. He sat down and said, now, because of where I'm seated, because now through the authority that's given to him in all heaven and earth, he said, I just expect all enemies to be made my footstool. Yes. That no matter what happens from here on out, I will win. Yes. He's saying, you can't take me off of this seat. You can't kill me anymore. You can't harm me forever. Think about that. This is why it matters to us on this earth. Because we are seated there and we're supposed to think and act the same exact way. We're supposed to sit expecting all enemies be made our footstool. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. What does that mean? What does it look like when your enemies are your footstool? You're not worried about that mortgage payment anymore. You're not worried about the virus in the land. You're not worried about who's in office or not. You're not worried about these things. Do you understand? There is a bigger seat than the one Joe Biden sits on. There's a bigger seat than the one that anyone sits on. And you're sitting on it. So what is this life when we think of heaven? I'm seated there till my enemies are made my footstool. That is who I am on this earth. Say, Pastor, you just act like you're untouchable. In a matter of speaking, meaning you understand what I mean by that. Doesn't mean that tough times won't come on this earth. Does not mean that. It means that no matter what happens, this can't be taken away from me. And this will prevent a lot of stuff from happening too. Let's just say it that way. What if you lived your life, sat down, expecting every enemy to make your footstool?
That's right. Amen.
What does this do to your thinking?
Yes.
What does this do to your joy? Boy, all of a sudden, I'm not so much concerned about the U.S. economy now. Every enemy is under your feet.
Amen.
You are seated far above all power and principality in this world. I am not sitting around dwelling on all these earthly things. Listen, nothing can compare to where you're sitting right now.
That's right.
Where you're sitting right now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's why it matters. All right, now I got to read this one last passage and we'll pray. We're going to just jump right into prayer. And if you got to go, we understand. You know, we hope the lightning bolt of God doesn't hit you on the way out. But I'm having some fun with you. Go over to Hebrews 10, 15. Why does this matter? Because we're seated with Christ till all of our enemies are our footstool. You're going to see times on this earth when it looks like the bad guys are winning. You're going to see times of ebbs and flows. You're going to see times when it looks like the evil rich are just prevailing. It's going to look like times and national things that the evil are prevailing, but let me just tell you what. It can look like they're winning, but they are not. They are not. We're winning. We're seated. Our enemies are our footstool. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, I better just go right to the point because this is a long passage. What does this mean now for us? Go to verse 19. I'm just going to cut a few verses out because you'll still get the point. This is still talking about what Christ did when he entered the Holy of Holies in heaven. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Yes. Notice the Bible says we have the boldness to enter into this holy place because of the blood of Jesus Christ. See, only priests are allowed in there. But that's who we are. And all those instruments of worship were ordained by the blood of Christ for you and I. Now the Bible says boldly rush into that place. Glory to God, boldly rush into that place. Why? We can get into the presence of God. Yes. Notice, I'm telling you, folks, I've heard the presence of God taught every which way but right. Okay. I'm just going to be honest. It seems as if it would be so difficult to get into the presence of God. I'm telling you, it's not. And I always wondered, like, my goodness, the way this is taught, the way this is perceived, it makes it just sound, I mean, what do I have to do to get into the presence of God? Just go boldly. Just go there. Oh, praise the Lord. I've always wondered that, like, you know, there's all these opinions and ideas and people's experiences about trying to teach us the rules of the road to get into the presence of God. Let me tell you what, it is not hard. It is not hard. You can be there in a moments of time. Say, well, Pastor, I sure didn't feel like I was in the presence of God. That's your problem. Go in there boldly. That's why when we pray tonight, we're going to go into there boldly. And yeah, you are going to have times where the presence of God is more tangible than others. But I'm supposed to go in there boldly because of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's not written rules to the road. You know what I mean? If we're not careful, we'll be taught about how much time it takes you. How many hours you got to pray in tongues before you finally get in there. That's not true. Well, you got to be this, you got to be that. If you don't do this, if you're not that, if you don't serve, all these rules of the road. Verse 20. It's not what the Bible says. It says, enter in by the blood of Christ by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us. What does that mean? His blood paved the way to go in there. If you sit there and are told that there's more that you have to do to get into the presence of God, then I guess the blood of Jesus wasn't enough. Man, we were, if not intentionally taught that, that sure is the impression that is given. Oh man, I got to labor to get into the presence of God. No, you don't have to labor to get in. Now, yes, it might take more than 60 seconds. I mean, you understand. But, I mean, you could just go there instantly and say, Father, here I am. Glory to God. Go there by faith.
That's it.
Yes. A new and living way which he has consecrated or paved the way for us through his blood, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That's why Jesus went in there and said, oh, this needs blood right here. This needs blood right here. The mercy seat needs blood right here. This table needs blood on it here, blood on it there, because everywhere his blood went first, we can go after.
Amen.
Amen. That's what heaven is. That's why it matters to us on this earth. That's why the scripture says, set your mind on heavenly things. Because when you set your mind on heavenly things, all of a sudden you'll wake up and say, wait a minute, I don't have to be afraid of this. All of a sudden you'll say, you know what? I don't have to be afraid of what the doctor said.
That's right.
I won't have to be afraid of what the news said. I don't have to be afraid of this thing that's trying to be in my body by faith. I'm just going to walk with God and watch this thing go away.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. I don't have to be worried about that job. I don't have to be worried about that money or the lack of money. Oh, did you get some help here tonight?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And here we go. We do have 20 minutes now for prayer. See, we're growing. I want it to be more like 25 to 30. We are going to receive an offering here real quick. And of course, if you need to step out, you can do so quickly, but we're just going to jump right in. But isn't it good? Why did Jesus say, he said, don't rejoice in casting out demons. He said, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Oh, glory to God. But Pastor, did you hear this is going on? My name's still written there.
It's still written there.
Oh, did you know what this was happening? Oh, this I heard this, I was told this. Name's still written there.
Yeah.
Oh, you know, oh, Pastor, did you see? Name's still written there. Yeah. But America, blah, blah, name's still written there.
That's right.
Oh, the election, the name's still written there.
Yeah.
Oh, but my name's still written there. Do you see why heaven matters?
Yes,
it's not a place you go to die. All right? It's not just the place you go when you die. All right? God doesn't have any cemeteries there. It is a place that we think of and we know what's there. We believe what's there, right? And it helps us live this life right here. Amen. Until one day we'll go there. Listen, we got plenty of time to be there. No rush. Praise the Lord. Let's pray and let's give here tonight. Father God, we love you and praise you. We thank you so much for your goodness, your kindness. Father, we are glad. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Our names are written in heaven. That is what makes us rejoice. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, you paved the way. You constantly